Can I read to you this morning from the prophet Johnny Cash? He's not actually a prophet. Johnny Cash, country singer. His life was touched by Jesus. He wrote a song called He's Alive. And he kind of wrote it from the perspective of Peter and the disciples. He said, the gates and doors were barred and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and jumped at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear that day would find the soldiers breaking through and drag us all away. But just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window, looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. And John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. They've moved him in the night and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden. Then John ran on ahead. We found the stone and empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. And how or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, just what I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high. I'd seen them crucify him, and I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I had promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choice, I had denied I knew his name. And even if he were alive, I knew it wouldn't be the same. Suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. And Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. I fell down on my knees and I clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet. And as I looked into his eyes, the love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I ever had just melted into peace. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive. Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the risen King Jesus. And this morning I just want to share some thoughts with you around the resurrection. You know, I think it's really important for us to make a point of really focusing in on the resurrection and making sure that however we summarize the gospel message that is central to our faith, without the resurrection, it is lacking. You know, a common way that sometimes people summarize the gospel is by mentioning only Jesus' death on the cross. And it is right and appropriate that his death on the cross captures our hearts. But if we remain at the cross, the good news is not very good. Without the resurrection, Jesus' ministry ends only in defeat and disillusionment. But everything changes if, as the angel is recorded as declaring to the woman at the tomb, he is not here. He has risen from the dead just as he said he would. The resurrection is the climax of the passion narratives in the Gospels. These stories recounting the finality, the ending of the story. But the end was not an end. The end became a glorious beginning. The resurrection is the center of redemption itself. Without it, we only pity Jesus as a dead martyr whose lofty ideals were sadly misunderstood. But with the resurrection, we are compelled to stand in awe of the exalted Messiah, the Son of the living God, who gave his life as a ransom for many and who now reigns at God's right hand and who will one day return in glory to fix this broken world once and forever. The Apostle Paul put it pretty bluntly in the New Testament that without the resurrection, our faith and message are really meaningless and in vain. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. Without the resurrection, the key piece of the puzzle was missing. Any so-called Christian life would be absolutely bleak and pointless without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, Jesus' death would lack divine endorsement. What are we left with if there's no resurrection? We're left with Jesus dead and buried. We're left with a Jesus who taught and performed miracles, but who is dead. We're left with a Jesus who claimed that he was the Son of God, but who was ultimately killed by the conspiring forces of evil that consistently opposed him. The gospel is not good news without the resurrection. The gospel is stripped back to yet another reminder that life is brutal and horrible and ultimately disappointing. But the resurrection provides us with God the Father's clear signal that Jesus truly is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. His resurrection shows that death has been conquered and he now reigns as Lord of all. Paul's epistle to the Romans, he began with these words, talking of Jesus. He says, in his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I think it's significant there that Paul doesn't write, he was shown to be the Son of God when he died on the cross. He was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection underscores Jesus' claim that faith in his blood shed on our behalf is an offering truly acceptable to God by which we are saved from our sins. Without the resurrection, Jesus' death would maybe serve as a nice moral example, but it would lack divine endorsement. Without the resurrection, none of Jesus' promises could be trustworthy. See, Jesus is repeatedly recorded as telling his followers that he would be killed and that he would rise from the dead. At the time, his followers could not grasp what he was saying to them, to the point that when he was resurrected, there was absolutely zero expectation of this taking place. Like, it wasn't like we read the Gospels and the times where Jesus says, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, but on the third day I'm going to rise. The result of that was not that even some of the disciples held on to that. And when they'd seen their friend and this one that they believed to be the Messiah hung on the cross, no one was there going, guys, just chill out. It's okay. We know how this is going to end. Remember what Jesus said? He said he's going to rise on the third day. No one had that expectation. All that we read of the followers of Jesus, the friends and everyone, is that they thought it was the end. That when he breathed his last and gave up the ghost on that cross, executed as a criminal, they fully believed that that was it. No expectation of a comeback. No expectation of what would happen on that morning. Matthew 16 tells us from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Like, Jesus was real clear. Later on in Matthew 20, he says, we're going to Jerusalem, says this to his friends, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. It's pretty clear, but they didn't get it. So if Jesus did not rise from the dead after promising many times that he would do so, he shouldn't be worshipped. He should be pitied or scorned, not believed or obeyed. And if Jesus failed to fulfill that promise about coming back from the grave, what confidence can we have to hold on to any other promise that he made? Because if he's failed to fulfill one, that erodes trust completely. I can do my best to hold on to another promise from Jesus, but in the back of my head is always going to be this thought, I don't know if, I mean, Jesus failed to fulfill that other promise, so how can I be confident in any way, shape, or form? The resurrection empowers us and enables us to hold to the promises of Jesus, knowing that he is trustworthy. But without it, our faith is in tatters. I've shared this quote before, but I love it. This is C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. He says this. He says, I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. The line of logic is this. If Jesus, most incredible, amazing, and from our perspective, almost fantastical promise of rising from the dead, if that has been fulfilled, oh, how great a certainty can we have about every other promise that he gives us for our lives. If he's done the greatest, if he's done the biggest, if he's done the most significant, everything else is a walk in the park for him. And we can trust in his heart as we look to him as the one who endured death and who by the power of God rose again, conquering sin and death, King of kings, Lord of lords. Where Jesus promised that my life is secure in him and that no one can snatch me from his hand, I can have a confidence in that promise because of the resurrection. Where Jesus promised to provide for my every need as I put my trust in him, I can have confidence in that promise because of the resurrection. Where Jesus promised that I, when this life comes to an end, will participate in the life of his kingdom for all eternity, I can have a confidence in that promise because of the resurrection. That as he rose, we too shall rise and participate in the eternal kingdom of complete peace, creation, new heavens and new earth, life as God always intended it. Whenever we have cause to question or doubt the promises of God for our lives, whenever we may be tempted to think that the promises are empty, can I leave you with this thought today? The promises are not empty, the tomb is empty. Come on. The promises of God are not empty. How can we have confidence about that? Because the tomb is empty. Because Jesus' bones do not lie there for us to take some pilgrimage to go and see or touch. He's alive. He's the King of glory. And he's faithful to every promise that he's ever given. Without the resurrection, there would be no incentive for sacrificial living. See, the New Testament and the letters, the documents that were circulated contain a lot of very practical instructions on how, as followers of Jesus, we are called to live our lives so that we reflect who he is wherever we go and whoever we're around. But the whole ethical imperative of the New Testament really falls over without the resurrection. See, it's this belief that a life of selfless sacrifice is the life that conforms to the pattern of Jesus. And that belief has been historically motivated, inspired, and empowered through countless individuals looking to Jesus, looking to his example and saying, yes, he poured out his life unto death. Yes, he laid down his life, not for his own benefit, but as a ransom for others. And God endorsed that life by exalting him and raising him from the dead to show that this is the type of life that is consistent with the life of God's kingdom. So without the resurrection, that whole argument falls over. What incentive is there to self-sacrifice if God has not honored Jesus for his ultimate sacrifice? The life Jesus calls us to is not a life of glamour or fame or comfort. It's a life of service, sacrifice, and often pain that is not seeking our own benefit, but seeking to bless others. Not to be blessed, but to bless. Jesus embodied and demonstrated this life so powerfully. And he talked about this to his followers as well. In Matthew 10, he says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So whoever does not take up their cross and follow me, die to self, is what Jesus encourages us to do. Without a resurrection, why would I want to? Because all there is death. But when there is a resurrection, I take up my cross, no matter what the cost, in the confidence that God is a God of resurrection power. This is the incentive to following the pattern of life that Jesus laid down for us. It's hard. It costs everything that we have. But it is the life that God endorses. He places his seal of approval on. He says, this is what it means to be my people. In Matthew 20, Jesus said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, slave. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Though this life of taking up our cross and following Jesus may cost everything, ultimately it is the lifestyle that God honors and exalts. But the whole model is a complete farce if Jesus' suffering did not lead to his resurrection and his heavenly reign. Without the resurrection, Jesus' death would lack divine endorsement. None of Jesus' promises would be trustworthy. There would be no incentive for following his example in the way that we live our lives. But with the resurrection, come on, we can have confidence that Jesus' death on our behalf was completely accepted by God. We are forgiven because he died in our place to take the punishment that we deserved for our sin and our wrongdoing. We are free. We can have confidence of our standing before God that is not on the basis of our own performance, but on the basis of our faith in Jesus, our King alone. With the resurrection, we have a confidence that all of his promises are trustworthy. And though I wait, God, I'm not going to doubt that you're faithful to your word, because, oh, you promised that the sun would rise on that third day, and he did, as out there as that seems to me. You did it, God. And so as I hold to your promises for my life, for my family, for whatever is in your heart, God is faithful and trustworthy. The resurrection buttresses that faith. It supports it. It reinforces it. And with the resurrection, we have a powerful incentive to embrace a life of service and sacrifice, knowing that this is the lifestyle that truly matters in the context of eternity. So, to be sure, when we reflect on the New Testament and we reflect on the history of the church, it is right and it is appropriate that the cross is a central part of our proclamation of the good news. But at best, the cross and its significance is unclear without the resurrection. Any presentation of the good news of Jesus the Messiah must stress his resurrection as the explanation of his death and the proof of its saving power. Any gospel which does not place the resurrection alongside the death is really not the authentic message of Jesus and his apostles. See, Jesus is not a dead martyr to be pitied, but a living, reigning, returning Lord to be loved and emulated, both in present suffering and in future reward. Belief in the truth of Jesus' resurrection, it turned scattered, disillusioned deserters back into faithful followers and transformed them into passionate evangelists. That's what we read about. The disciples didn't believe it, but when the penny really dropped and they saw that Jesus was alive, no longer were they cowering in fear, but they were emboldened to share wherever they could the incredible news that Jesus was not dead, he is alive, and he is building his church. The ongoing transformative power of the gospel message is one of the compelling evidences for the resurrection. The truth of the matter is that you can't categorically prove it, but there's evidence. What the Gospels hold out for us is that on that third day, the tomb was empty. The conviction of the early church was that the explanation for that is that Jesus had risen. You may beg to differ with that, but I would suggest, and this is my personal view, that after 20-something odd years of walking with Jesus, I am more convinced than ever before that the most rationally satisfying explanation of the empty tomb is that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. There are other alternatives available to try and explain the fact of the empty tomb, but quite frankly, I don't find any of them as satisfying as what the scriptures proclaim, that Jesus is alive. We have the evidence of the empty tomb. We have the evidence of the lives of the disciples transformed. And even at the cost of their own lives, they didn't back away from their conviction that Jesus was alive. If it was all just a lie, if they'd all just made it up as an expression of their grief, they're like, ah, we don't want to believe that Jesus is dead, so let's just keep saying he's alive. Like, if that was the case, they might hold the line for a certain length of time when it was all easy and comfortable. But the moment that the heat gets turned up, are you going to hold to that fabrication or not? And what history shows us is that the disciples, all of them, ultimately, except for John, who died of old age, all the rest of them were martyred. They were killed for their faith in Jesus. And a key part of that was, are you willing to hold to your claim that Jesus is alive at the threat of execution, or will you abandon it? And they all just said, I can't abandon what I know to be true. So you may take my life from me, but I know that Jesus is alive, and I know that though you strike me down, that is not the end for me, for I will be with him. My prayer for us all this Easter is that the Spirit of Jesus Christ would so stir our hearts afresh with a new conviction and confidence that our faith is not some awkward fairy story to be embarrassed about. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, my imaginary friend, and oh, we have this awkward resurrection thing where we claim that he was dead and he came back to life. Spirit of God, work in us a new confidence that we would hold to the truth of our faith, the truth of what your Spirit is establishing within us, that we might represent you like never before and share this good news, this great news of freedom and salvation and forgiveness wherever we may be and whoever we are with. He is now building his church through imperfect people like you and I. And he has promised that he will return one day for his bride and that we will be with him, reigning in new heavens and new earth, enjoying the peace, the shalom that Jesus the Messiah will ultimately establish. New heavens and a new earth with no sin, no suffering, no sickness, no tainting influence of sin. That is our future to look forward to. How can we have a confidence? Because he rose from the grave.